I'd love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I'd love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. Now sing it with me. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. Here we go. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. And I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Come on, sing it like you mean it. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Very much, Gary, and that leads us into what we're talking about today with Scripture, that old, old story. Today we are starting a new series. We are going to be looking at the letter to Colossians. This letter has some very important themes for us today, especially thinking about where our culture, our society, and even where Christians are at today. There's some important stuff here in this letter that speaks to us today. There's this big overarching idea today that all religions are the same, and that all religions really just worship the same God. And people would say that all the religions, they're all the same. They're all worshiping the same God, really. and that they all have the same basic principle at their core, at their center, about what really matters and why religion is there in the first place. And they would say something like, the greatest commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. And then they would maybe go a step further and say, you know what? Since all of these religions are the same, and since really all of it is about loving God and loving neighbor, maybe we should just drop the loving God part, and we should just all love neighbor, and we can be good to go. We don't have to worry about religion or God or any of those things. We will just all love neighbor, and the whole world's going to be great. The trouble is what we end up with is what we're dealing with now. Everybody ends up just having their own truth, right? If there's no God, and if no religion has the truth, then the truth is just up to us. And everybody has their own ultimate truth, and yeah, we end up dealing with the issues that we're dealing with today. So on top of that idea that all religions are the same, that we all worship the same God, and that it's all just about being good, on top of that, there's also been some dumbing down of what it means to recognize Jesus. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, all of that stuff. And we can see this by looking at some places outside of Protestant Christianity. We can see it inside too, but I wanted to bring some extreme examples for us to think about. Mormons, are they Christians? If you were to ask a Mormon if they were a Christian, Mormons would say yes. Yes, we are Christians, and they would be very surprised to hear that we don't agree. They would be very surprised. They would say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in his sacrifice. I believe in forgiveness of sins. And this whole thing is really about loving God and loving neighbor. They would say that any differences that we have are just side issues, minor differences. We believe that being saved by Jesus is by grace alone, by Jesus alone, something that he did on the cross, and he did it once and for all. No other sacrifices needed. It's all Jesus and his gift. Mormons would say, well, we're pretty close. We believe that Jesus died for us, and we're saved by Jesus' death on the cross and all that we can do. We're really not that far apart. To us, though, we're like, you know, it's not Jesus' grace and all that we can do to be saved. It's Jesus' grace and his grace alone. That's not a minor difference, that's a big difference. And then when we get into doctrine, we really start to see some differences. Mormons believe that Jesus is a God among other gods. They believe that there's Father God and Jesus God, and that Holy Spirit is God. That there are three gods of this world, but there are other gods of other worlds. And they also believe that Jesus is not one with the Father, not one with the Holy Spirit. They don't have a Trinitarian picture. They don't believe that Jesus is eternal. They believe that Jesus was born of Father God and of Heavenly Mother. And he's got a brother, according to the Book of Mormon. His brother is Lucifer. That's Mormons believe that Lucifer, Satan, is Jesus' brother. But they would say these are just minor side issues. The whole thing about faith and what that's about and the grace of Jesus and who Jesus is, those are side issues. We're all just Christians here. And we would say, no, we're not. Jehovah's Witnesses, are they Christians? They would say that they follow the teachings of Jesus and that they try to be like Jesus and follow his behaviors. They would say that Jesus is the key to salvation. And they would say, you know what? We're just like you because we offer prayers in Jesus' name. But Jesus to them is not Almighty God. They believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. He's not one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They have a different picture of who God is. But in today's culture, it's pretty close. We're pretty much just all the same. Last week I saw an interesting documentary. It was a documentary about a Muslim couple who decided that they were going to trace some of their Muslim roots along Route 66. As America was being settled and Route 66 was being formed, they're just like there were Christians and Jewish people, that they were also Muslims, and they were going through and seeing some of the different spots along the way that were important to them. They stopped at a mosque in the Midwest. I think it was in either Illinois or Missouri. And they had an interesting discussion about Christians and Jesus. And they just weren't sure why we had such a disagreement with them. It didn't make sense to them. They believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus taught right things from God and that Jesus showed us how to live the good life in line with God. But they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he's a prophet in a long string of prophets. They have a different picture, a different idea about who Jesus is and about who God is. But like I said, there's this idea out there that none of this stuff really matters, and what matters is just the general idea about loving God, loving neighbor. None of the other stuff matters. This is where our culture has gone. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker, coexist. I think that's just a way of saying that we're all the same. But who Jesus is, who God is, and how Jesus is God, it matters for salvation. It matters. The Bible is God's revelation to us. Jehovah's Witnesses, they've changed around some of the words. Mormons, they believe that there's more revelation besides this. They believe that the Book of Mormon is also God's revelation, and that the Book of Mormon rightly describes the Bible. And then for Muslims, the Quran is God's newest revelation, and that correctly describes what's being spoken here in our Bible. But the truth is, worshiping or believing in a different Jesus than the Jesus that has been handed down to us from the apostles through the ages that we've got right here in our hands, if you're worshiping a different Jesus than the Jesus that is spoken of clearly here, you're not worshiping the same Jesus. You are not worshiping the same God. A God that does not include Father, Son, and Spirit is a false God. It matters for us. It matters for our family, for our coworkers, for our neighbors and for our friends. Many people today will, because they've bought into this idea, many people today will say that we are unloving if we tell our neighbor that they are off base and need to know Jesus. They would consider that unloving. But for us as Christians, that's one of the most loving things that we can do. Tell people the truth about who Jesus is, that he is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that he's fully God, he's fully human, and that he came down to this earth, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might have eternal life. It matters. And with this in mind, we're going to look at just the first, today we're just going to look at the first two verses of the letter to Colossians as we think about how the truth matters. So, let us pray, and then we're going to have the first two verses of Colossians. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that everything we need to know about salvation is found within this revelation you have given us, this awesome and holy book, your word. Lord, guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. This is one of Paul's letters. Paul is an apostle of Jesus. Paul spread the good news all over the Mediterranean area, telling people about Jesus everywhere that he went, starting churches, all of those kinds of things. And at this point, during this letter, he is a prisoner for the gospel. The authorities in whatever town he is in did not like what he was doing and put him in jail. But even from prison, he continues to spread the good news and to hold up the church. So Paul is in prison. He reminds the Colossians that he has been appointed by God. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He wasn't appointed by man. He didn't appoint himself. He was appointed by God, and because he was appointed by God, he has authority to speak. He's able to straighten out the churches when they get out of line. He's able to speak into tough circumstances because he has been appointed by God to do so. He has authority to do so. Where do we find authority today? We find authority in this word. Today, this our Bible, this is our authority. This is our rule for faith and for life. When we think about what's right and what's good and what's holy, and when we think about who Jesus is, what he's done, when we look to all the different attributes of God, how God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when we look to all of this, we look to the Word for the truth. This is our authority today, and we believe that this is truly God's revelation to us, that he has spoken through the writers by the Holy Spirit, that we truly have the truth. That's our word, the Bible. It is our authority. Along with Paul, Timothy is also in the room. We mentioned him last week when we read a passage from 2 Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's mentees. It seems like Paul has trained Timothy to be a pastor, and has, at a different time than this letter, had sent him on to do work in the church. But Timothy is with Paul as he writes this letter. But what Is there any additional role that Timothy plays in this letter? Some people think so. I want to introduce you just for a moment to some modern scholarship. Some of the things that I heard about and read about and still run into when I read commentaries, when I read scholarly articles, those kinds of things about God's word. This pops up over and over and over again. It's something called biblical criticism. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. Biblical criticism. And what it is there's been a whole group of scholars, and they go through the original languages, so Hebrew for the Old Testament, Greek for the New Testament, and they go through and nitpick every word, and they try to formulate ideas about if the style of one book looks like the style of another. So maybe we have one letter here and one letter here, and they analyze it and try to look at it. This has been going on for a while now. For instance, in the book of Genesis, you certainly know the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They've done this with Genesis. And they would say that the Bible says Moses is the author of those first five books, but they would say really, really probably not. Instead, as they've nitpicked through those first five books, they've actually come up with this idea, this picture that perhaps Genesis, those first five books of Genesis, are four or more different writers all mixed together. So as they get to one part of that, those first five books, they'll say that, this part was probably written by the Yahwist. And this part over here, it was probably written by the Elohist. And this part over here was written by the priestly writers. And then this part over here was written by the Deuteronomist. And they've separated all of these things out and come up with different ideas about who wrote what. Well, when it comes to the Colossians, they've looked at Colossians and they've compared it to other books, other letters that Paul has written, and they've said, probably not Paul. Probably not. Maybe somebody else wrote it, a ghostwriter, or maybe Timothy wrote it. For me, all these ideas really just take the scripture down a notch. I see it as our only rule for faith and life. And more, I'm trying to trust in the plain teachings that scripture brings us. All these different ideas, textual analysis, biblical criticism, I think it's brought Christians to a place where maybe some parts of the Bible are true and other parts are questionable, and maybe we should just pick and choose which parts we like and which ones we don't like, which ones our personal feelings feel good about, other ones that don't. But I tell you, the longer I've been a Christian, the more I've strongly feel that the plain reading of Scripture is best. And I feel as a church, we need to get back to that in a big way. So, this is a letter that was written by Paul. Because it says right here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. This is a letter from Paul. Timothy is by his side. And this is who it's written to. It's written to the holy and faithful. The holy and faithful. We're talking about people who have accepted and trust the teachings of the apostles and people like the Apostle Paul, that there's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus is fully God, Jesus is fully man, and he died for our sins. that he rose on the third day. All of these basics of the Christian faith, they believe in all of those. And he's encouraging them here to stand firm in the faith. You know, Satan has been working hard to dumb us down. Some of these different ideas that I've talked about in our culture, some of these different ideas that really God is just a general God, that he's not a specific God, and that the Bible, maybe it doesn't really teach everything that we need to know about salvation. Maybe there's more needed in this book. Or maybe we need to change some words here. Satan's working really hard to make us useless in defending and teaching the good news. And like I said, the plain, clear teachings of Scripture is what we are about here at First Reformed Church. So I don't want anybody to die to believe in the lie that the Bible is too confusing. Or the Bible is too hard. Because that's a lie. We have the clear teaching of who Jesus is and what he has done here. And it's not confusing. As long as we spend our time in it, getting to know it for real. We believe that there is an ultimate truth. We believe that there is a clear picture of God that is brought to us in this word. It's not everybody's ideas. It's God's idea brought to us in his holy word. So I wonder, in what ways have you bought into this false idea that these important things, these clear things in Scripture don't matter? Where have you bought into this idea that doctrine doesn't matter? Could you defend the faith if you were in a conversation with a Mormon friend or a Jehovah's Witness friend or a Muslim friend or an atheist friend? Could you defend the faith and teach the good news clearly using Scripture? Like I said, Satan's been working hard to dumb us down. So that we are useless in defending and teaching the good news. Satan has also been trying to, like I said, he's been trying to get us away from doctrine, from these solid truths that have been passed down to us since the beginning. And I mentioned that this has happened in Christianity, and I'll tell you how. So think about your own faith for a moment. Think about your own faith. What is the basis of your faith? When you look into your heart, what is the basis for your faith? Is it about your emotions? How you feel about it? Is it all about your inner thoughts, your inner desires? If somebody said, "Well, why are you a Christian?" And on what basis, would you just say, you know what, I had this experience. And I had this feeling that maybe Jesus is my Savior. And then that's where I rest my faith. A Mormon would say, you know what, I went to temple in Salt Lake City in Utah. And I too had this wonderful experience with God. And because of that, I believe in Jesus. Or you talk with a Mormon who has a great experience also. Or maybe you talk with an atheist is like, you know what? I've had this experience and this is why I believe what I believe. For us as Christians, it's not primarily about how we feel about it, our emotions. It's about what we believe. It's about our doctrine. It's about the sufficiency of Scripture. When somebody asks us, well, what is faith to you? Our response should be, well, faith to me is all about this truth that God has given me. And my faith rises and falls by this word and by this word alone, not by how I'm feeling, because I know that my heart is messed up and broken and I'm a sinner. It can't be based off of my feelings in my heart, because the feelings in my heart, they deceive me. But this word, I know this word is true. And this is what it speaks to. This is what God's about. And you go to those scriptures. And this is who Jesus is. And you go to those scriptures. That's what our faith is called to be based on. Not just on our inner thoughts, our inner feelings. Faith is about believing not what our hearts tell us, but what the Word tells us. So this is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. The church in Colossae, this is a church that is in what is today modern-day Turkey. It was along an important trade route, but it was not an important city. They had good fields for grazing sheep. They had a wool industry there. They also had chalk, and they used that chalk to dye the wool. This church was not started by Paul. It was started by another pastor who we will meet later on in this letter. So this is Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And then we're going to end this today here with a blessing. Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." Like I said at the beginning, this is an important letter for us, especially in these times when there are all kinds of ideas about who God is. But we have the truth in our holy word. So this morning, I invite you to accept this blessing from Paul, and we will see what more he has to say about who Jesus is and where we find our freedom. All of those things as we move along. So I'm looking forward to it. I have not done a preaching series on this letter, so I'm looking forward to exploring this for myself and sharing everything that I find with you. So let us pray.